Good morning, 11:30. Would you all please allow me to put my watch back on because I take it off? Just say yes. We would love you to put your watch on, and we want to watch you put your watch on in front of everybody. Whew, made it. I am Talbot Davis, the pastor at Good Shepherd United Methodist. So glad to have all of you here. So glad to celebrate those baptisms. Really help us run up to next Sunday's major mega celebration that you will hear more about in just a little bit. Today is week number two of this Fresh Start series, because it's never too late to be made new. And today it's called Fresh Starts, plural. And if you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to locate in your Bible the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, and just keep your finger there. Lamentations is admittedly a relatively obscure book within the biblical library, and it's right after the book of Jeremiah. And if you don't have your Bible with you, or you've already tried to find Lamentations and that didn't work out either, just pull out your worship program and you'll see the words for the day there. They will also be up on the screen. And we go through all that and give those kind of instructions because we believe that this library, and please don't let people tell you the Bible's a book. It's not. It's a library. It's written by a lot of authors, containing a lot of books, written in a lot of different writing styles. And actually, the book of Lamentations is kind of the writing style, poetically speaking, devoted to lament, to sadness, and to despair. And that is a style of writing. And so it's a library. And that's just kind of factual. But the other thing that we in leadership of this church believe about the Bible, and we remind ourselves this every week, you may not be with this yet, and that's fine, or you may be like, yes, thank you for putting it this way, but we just like to be honest with who we are, is that we in leadership here, we do believe that there's no other library like this on earth, that in a way beyond our understanding and comprehension, God breathed his life into its words and he put his truth onto its pages, that scripture is inspired. That's what God breathed means. It is inspired and eternal and true. Because we believe that in leadership here, we have this moment, something kind of strange is getting ready to happen, but as a community, we lift up our Bible. And if you've never been here before, you're like, that's kind of weird. And yes, it's kind of weird. But it's a moment of oddity that shapes our identity as a community, because we're a community of people who acknowledge the authority of Scripture and are glad to surrender to it. And we know that loaded up within the Bible is all kinds of power and truth and beauty. And that's just getting ready to be unleashed on our lives in these moments. Amen? And before I say another word about any of that, let's pray. So, Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit who inspired Jeremiah to write even a book of despair like Lamentations. And I ask that that same Holy Spirit, who I'm so confident is not resting today because Scripture is finished, but is active and alive today. And so I pray that that same Holy Spirit would fill me fresh and new and full from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head with all power and all clarity for this community in this moment. I'm powerless without you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned, we are in this series called Fresh Start. It's never too late to be made new. And today's message is called Fresh Starts. That wasn't a typo in your program, Fresh Starts, and that last S is capitalized. And I almost called this message over and over and again and again. And the reason behind calling it Fresh Starts and almost calling it over and over again and again is because there is a question that haunts me. And it's this: how in the world can you have a fresh start? A fresh start in relationships, a fresh start in your faith, a fresh start in your profession, a fresh start in your life. How can you have a fresh start in any of that when you've already had 10 of them? And every new promise and every new vow and every next start, when you announce it and declare it to your family and your friends, it is greeted with this collective eye roll because they've heard it all before and frankly, they don't believe you anymore. And maybe deep down, you don't even believe yourself anymore. How can you have yet another fresh start when you've already blown the previous 10 and credibility has left the building a long, long time ago? That's a question that has really, really haunted me and governed how I put together this series. Now, sometimes I guess it's not that big a deal, not that bad a thing to happen. Maybe you've heard about the little boy who was at a bus stop, and there was an older guy there waiting for the bus as well. And the little boy, while waiting for the bus, he had three candy bars right in a row. Baby Ruth 1, Baby Ruth 2, Baby Ruth 3. Just unfolded them and chomped them all down. And the older guy at the bus stop, he was at first intrigued, and then he's a little bit bothered, and ultimately he was appalled by this epic eating display. And so he couldn't contain it anymore. And he says to the boy, "Young man, eating those three candy bars in a row will ruin your health and it'll rot your teeth." And the little boy answers, "Sir, my grandfather lived to be 97 years old." And the man said, "Yeah, and I bet he didn't eat three candy bars in a row either." And the boy answered, "Nope, but he sure knew how to mind his own business." And all of a sudden, you know, there was that fresh, "I am not going to be a know-it-all, not going to stick my nose where it don't belong ever again." But there's more, and then there's more painful. It's the guy who announces that he's got a brand new diet, and this one's going to work, but you know, and he knows the last six didn't work either. It's the woman who, after 6 months of searching, finally lands a new job, and she promises to everyone she knows in the wake of the last four layoffs that she has been through, she promises everyone she knows, "This one's going to work. Now I've landed the job for me." It's the student who announces to his parents, I don't know, maybe in August of the year, "Hey, Mom, Dad, This year's going to be different. I am going to start trying in school from day. You just wait, Mom and Dad. These are going to be my best report cards ever. And Mom and Dad don't believe a word of it because they heard the same promise last August. And the one before, it's the husband who's living through, first of all, his wife's wrath. That was bad. And now he's living through her apathy, and let me tell you from observation, that is much, much worse. And as he's living through her apathy, he is giving one more promise: "I'll do better. I won't ignore you anymore. I'll pay better attention. I'll stop with the carousing. This time I'm new. This time I'm different." And the more he talks, the less she listens, because she's heard it all before. And then there's my favorite. It's those people who promise, usually at the beginning of a calendar year, "Preacher, you better get used to seeing me every Sunday, because this year is my year for being in church. And I love the optimism, but I know the promise. And I lived through it being broken a time or two or 1,000 before." And sometimes it's better to tell people what you've done than what you're going to do. And then maybe most of all, because some of you have done this even this week, and some of you live with someone who's done this even this week, it's that promise: "That's it! I'm never touching a drop of alcohol again." And then for dramatic effect, they pour the last booze in the house down the kitchen sink. "I'm not going to smoke another joint. I'll never do that again. I've placed my last bet. I am done surfing the internet for porn." Whatever it is, whatever the compulsion, it has come out of your mouth. It has come out of the mouths of people you love the most. "I'm done. It's over. I promise never ever again, and you don't believe it because this is the 10th or the 11th or the 12th of the same promises that you have heard. In fact, some of you may know how it works in recovery meetings, that the AA meetings in particular, that if it's your very first AA meeting, or the next meeting after your last drink, say it's not your first AA meeting ever, but you've fallen off the wagon and you had a drink, the next meeting after that last drink, you pick up a white chip. And the white chip after your first meeting, or the white chip after your next meeting following your last drink, is kind of the person's commitment. This time it's for real. I'm starting the journey to recovery and serenity and sobriety all over again. And this white chip is what signifies it. And some of you know people, some of you even may have it at your house. There are people in recovery and they have shoebox fulls of white chips, because they've started and fallen off the wagon and started and fallen off the wagon and started and fallen off the wagon. And when that happens, whether the compulsion is alcohol or not, when that happens, it feels like your failures, failed at marriage and failed at recovery and failed at something as simple as I promised God I'm going to start reading the Bible every day, and you did it for 2 weeks and then never again. Failed at something. I'm gonna start working with that counselor, that therapist, because I need to work on me. And you did it for a few months, and then they said something you didn't like, and maybe it got a little bit too close to home, and you stopped that as well. And it feels like a failure, and it feels like all those failures piled one on top of another. All those failures have this knack of beating you up. Yeah, failure beats you up, which is kind of appropriate, since the library book that we are checking out of the biblical library today is the book of Lamentations. Relatively obscure book, a book a lot of you probably didn't even know was in the Bible, and those of you who did know it was in the Bible, you very skillfully avoided reading it, because the title, let's face it, it's not called the Book of Laughter, it is the Book of Lamentations. It's such a downer. And this is one of those books, we talk at Good Shepherd about CIE, context is everything. And it's one of those books that if you were to open it and just start reading it without knowing the history or the setting, it makes absolutely no sense. But when you know what was going on, you know what Jeremiah was living through and what his people were living through, that makes all the difference. Because here's what's going on when Jeremiah writes the book of Lamentations. The year is about 587 BC, so about 2,600 years ago. If you were with us through the Esther series behind the scenes that we did in July, that was about 480 BC. So this is about 120, 130 years before all that happened in Esther. And when we get to Lamentations, 580 BC, Jeremiah himself, he's one of the last stragglers in the city of Jerusalem, capital city of Israel. Because Jerusalem in the previous years has been surrounded and then put under siege and ultimately ransacked and destroyed by a group of people called the Babylonians. It's interesting. Ancient Babylon, modern day Iraq. So Iraq destroys Israel. If you're with us during the Esther series, 120 years later during Esther, it's ancient Persia, modern day Iran, who is dominating Israel. So all these rivalries that seem new and fresh, nope, they've been around since the dawn of time, it seems like. But this ransacking of Jerusalem by the Babylonians was so desperate, so evil, so violent, that the Jews themselves living within the walls while the city was under siege, the situation became so desperate that many of them resorted to cannibalism to survive. That's how awful it was. And so Jeremiah, as he composes the book of Lamentations, he is literally walking around a city that is in ruins. All around him, there is wreckage, and there is smoke, and there are corpses, and there is stink everywhere. That's the setting that Jeremiah writes the book of Lamentations. And with that sort of background, this is why I just, by the way, I don't recommend you when you're tucking your five-year-old into bed at night, oh, honey, let's read from the book of Lamentations tonight. No, I just would, there are 65 other books in the biblical library you can read from. But here's how chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, take a look at what it says. Jeremiah says, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. He has driven me away and forced me to walk in darkness instead of light. Yes, he repeatedly turns his hand against me all day long. And you read that and you're like, whoa. Because you see all those verbs like driven me away and forced me and turned his hand against me. You know who's the actor behind all those verbs, don't you? God. That God is the one inflicting this pain and God is the one inflicting this punishment. And for those of us who've been conditioned at some point or another to think that God is always indulgent and always blessings and my God would never bring pain into my, if that phrase, my God would never, if that has ever come out of your mouth, please know there is no such thing as your God. There is God. We don't define God. We don't name God. We don't own God. He defines us, he names us, and he owns us. And it becomes very clear, both Testaments, Old Testament and New Testament, there is this common thread, unsettling thread, that there come those times in our lives when God, for our own good, will have us go through the severest kind of mercy. That God, for our own good, will have us bear the weight of our own sins because some things are so serious that if we get away with it sort of scot-free, we'll never learn the lesson and we won't understand that God, yeah, God is all love and I love how Romans says it, how severe is his mercy. It is both at the same time. Behold, the severe kindness God. Look at the end of Lamentations chapter 3 where it says this, verses 32 and 33, even if he causes suffering, whoa, he will show compassion according to his abundant faithful love, for he does not enjoy bringing affliction or suffering on mankind. The implication, he doesn't enjoy it, but sometimes he must do it anyway. But look again how God is the actor behind all of the verbs and all the actions. There is grace and there is severity. There is compassion and there is discipline. And God is the author of all of it. And as Jeremiah walks the streets of a city that is in ruins, a city that just months before had been the scene of cannibalism, a city that still has smoke rising from the ashes, Jeremiah and his fellow Jews, they are keenly aware, oh, we have brought a lot of this on ourselves because we went after foreign gods. God said don't worship idols, and we could resist anything but some good old idolatry. So we've brought this on ourselves. So we've been beaten up by life, by the Babylonians, and maybe, we've been beaten up by God himself for our own good. And then just when it doesn't seem like the book can get any bleaker or gloomier, there is this incredible ray of sunshine tucked in the middle of chapter 3. Look what Jeremiah says in verses 19 and following Jeremiah 3. You can go to Jeremiah 3, but I won't be there. Lamentations 3. Remember my afflictions and my homelessness, the wormwood and the poison, verse 20. I continually remember them and have become depressed. And all of a sudden, you read that word, I remember them and I become depressed. And all of a sudden, now you know, this is at least part of the reason why God inspires such a gloomy book like Lamentations to get in the biblical library, because I too, you think, I know what it's like to be depressed. Some of you are there clinically. Some of you are there situationally. So many of you know what depression is all about. And to know that you're not the first and you're not alone, and even God used people walking through that particular valley of the shadow of death to bring hope to folks. Verse 21. Everything changes, even for a man who's very likely having clinical depression. Verse 21. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Huh. I wonder if that's why we sang that song, Living Hope. Therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. Verse 23, they, his mercies, his invitation, his encouragement, don't give up. You can wake up tomorrow morning and start life all over again. They are new every morning. Great Lord is your faithfulness, he says. You see what Jeremiah does here? By a decision of his will, he redirects his mind and he redirects his thinking, and he stops obsessing over the punishment that he does deserve, and he begins to consider all the blessings that he doesn't. He gets out of his mind all that he has brought on himself, all that is negative and painful in life, and he begins to, by a decision of his will, I am going to think about all the good things that God has brought into my life, all the new opportunities he gives me, all his mercy, all that stuff that I have not earned and do not deserve. That's what I'm going to think about. And what is the reminder to him to think about it? Look again at verse 23. They, meaning your mercies, your goodness, your new opportunities, they are new every morning. So like Jeremiah's, every time I wake up in the morning, every time the sun comes up in the morning, there you are, God. There you are with your mercy and with your abundance and with your offers of yet another chance. Every time I wake up, there you are. It's sort of like those of you who have toddlers now, or you remember what it was like to have toddlers. And what do they do at 5:45 on a Saturday morning when you've had to get up every morning that week and you can't wait to sleep in just a little bit? I'm just going to sleep a little bit later on Saturday morning. This is my time. This is my time. And you hear that door open and the pitter-patter of little feet at 5:45 in the morning, and they come and stand right by your bed. And they can't breathe through their nose yet. They're breathing through their mouth. They're... And what do they ask? Are you awake, Daddy? Well, I am now. And there they are. Relate to me. Engage me. Feed me. And those of you who don't have children, for you, it's not those toddlers. It's that cat. It's that dog. And they don't have the sensitivity. They don't have the good manners to come and stand by your bed. They come and leap on you, and they're licking all over your face. Wake up. I'm awake. I'm hungry. Good morning. It's Saturday morning. Man, our son, Riley, he's 25 now, but I remember back when he was a toddler. And the most vivid time I remember was a Sunday morning. Y'all know I work on Sunday mornings. It was a Sunday morning, and I needed a little bit of extra sleep. And there he was, like at 5 o'clock, and he'd just go back to bed. And he would just come back and go back to bed. He would come back and go back to bed. And finally, I turned to Julie and I said, "My God, he is relentless." And so is God. God is relentless. That's what Jeremiah wants us to know. That every time you think your failures define you, and every time you have fallen off the wagon, every time you promised you wouldn't drink and you drank again, every time you promised you wouldn't say something snappy to your wife and you did it again, every time you promised you'd start a quiet time and you stopped it again, every time God uses the sunrise to remind you, I'm still here. I'm still offering another chance. I am empowering you to have yet another fresh start. Get this, Good Shepherd, the mercy that when you were in sin or when you were in disobedience that beat you up, now every morning when you're wondering, can I have another chance, that mercy is still there beating you up in the morning. That the mercy beats you. It is awake long before you are. And here's what I want you to know. Every one of you, you've already blown 10 fresh starts, and you're wondering, can I have fresh start number 11 when it comes to my alcohol, or when it comes to my relationships, or when it comes to my faith? And you're wondering, can I have fresh start number 11? The answer from Scripture is yes. Why? Because mercy beats you up. Mercy was awake a long time before you were, and mercy was begging you and inviting you and empowering you. You can have that next fresh start. My mercies are new every single morning. The moment you wake up, your eyes open, you know you are greeted by God's invitation. Take another chance. Mercy beats you up. Think about it. A lot of you think of your failures. That time you had 6 months sober and you drank again. That inconsiderate thing that you said to your wife this morning. That failure to spend time in Scripture that you had every day this past week. We think of our failures as infinite, but in point of fact, they are numbered. You may have a lot of failures, but they have a number. They are finite. In contrast, because the image he's using, they're new every morning. How often has the sun come up? And don't get all scientific on me and say, well, the sun doesn't technically come up, the earth rose. I know that. How often does the sun come? How often has the sun come up in the past? Woo! Who could count all that up? How often is the sun gonna come up in the future? Woo! Who could count all that up? Your failures are finite. God's opportunities, God's sunrises are infinite, and every one of those infinite sunrises brings with it this invitation: mercy. You were still sleeping, and mercy was wide awake. Mercy beats you up, and this is why we do not serve the God of a second chance. We serve the God of another chance. Can I hear an amen for that? And because we serve the God of another chance, some of you today, you lost your sobriety this week. And because you lost your sobriety this week, you're planning on drinking again this afternoon after church. You're already planning it. Don't. Why? Mercy beats you up. And others of you, you've lost your last three jobs. And the job that you're in today is feeling very difficult, like you can't quite figure it out, and you think you're going to quit when you get to work tomorrow. So to save yourself from the embarrassment of getting fired, don't. Why? Mercy beats you up. And others of you, you've been working with that counselor because you know you got some stuff that you got to deal with, but that counselor said something that you didn't quite like, and so you don't think you're going to go back. Go back. Why? Mercy beats you up. Let every sunrise remind you. You open your eyes tomorrow morning. There God goes again, beating me up. Mercy beats you up. It's so much like what happened with the young father and his family, a couple small kids in car seats in the back, and his wife's in the passenger side. And they get pulled over by a police officer for speeding, and the police officer goes over and approaches the car, and he shines his flashlight, and he sees the harried family and just all the frenzy of all their activity. And he says to the driver, sir, you don't look like you can afford a ticket at this time in your life. And the police officer says, then I'm not going to give you one. Just don't do it again. Now, did that driver deserve that? Absolutely not. Did he receive it? You bet. Did he say, oh, no, I want to pay? No, he received it. Do you deserve the mercy that you get? Do you deserve a God of another chance? No. Do you receive it? Absolutely. Why? Mercy beats you up. Or maybe it's like when you ask for a peanut butter and peanut butter sandwich and you get handed a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Did you ask for the additional blessing? No. Did you deserve the additional blessing? Probably not. Did you get the additional blessing of jelly added to the? Absolutely. It's the same thing. Mercy beats you up. Or maybe more than anything, it's like that recovery, that rehab center in another state, where when people introduce themselves at their meetings, instead of the more typical that happens at recovery meetings where you say, my name is blank and I'm a cocaine addict, at this particular rehab unit, they say, my name is blank and I am a blood-bought child of the King. Defining yourself not by your failures, but defining yourself by your Savior. And I don't know if you realize what an enormous difference that makes. Because you didn't buy the blood bought you. Mercy beats you up. And I love verse 23. Take a look again at verse 23. They are new, meaning God's next opportunity. Hey, don't give up. Get up. Try it again. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know what Jeremiah is saying? Great is your faithfulness. He's saying, because you don't change, God, I can. Because you are so consistent, God, I can be persistent. The fact that you are unchanging and steadfast, that empowers me to take a look at the rawest, worst parts of myself and to embrace the change. Because you don't change, I know that I can change. So where is it? Where is it for you? Where is it for you that you've blown it 10 fresh starts before, but where is it that number 11 is going to stick? Is it for you to go home and, yeah, I can finish that book that I started 3 years ago. I can make that appointment without counselor who I gave up on. I can begin my quiet time all over again. I can start treating my wife like the royalty she is. I can be filled with the Spirit instead of filled with alcohol. Where is it for you? Because so many times we have been conditioned to think of our failures as like a tattoo. They're permanent. When actually our failures are more like a bruise, visible, painful, but ultimately healed over and vanished away. Mercy beat you up a little bit to get you to repent. And now it beats you up every morning to get you to renew. Can I sign you up for that kind of fresh start? God, thank you for a lesson from the sunrise. And I pray that you would never allow us to think that our failures are infinite, but that you would always remind us your love is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.